Our passage this morning is from Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For the people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. This is God's word for us today. You may be seated.
Thank you, Thad. Well, good morning. We're continuing our series on Hebrews chapter 11 called Living by Faith. I don't know how you were raised, what kind of church environment you grew up in, but many churches, whenever there is a various holiday, whether it's Mother's Day or Father's Day or Thanksgiving or Memorial Day or Veterans Day or the 4th of July, the pastor oftentimes will have a specific sermon to address that holiday. So how many of you at Grace noticed we don't do that? How many of you mothers were here for the Mother's Day many, many years ago when I preached on divorce? And why did I preach on divorce? It was the next verse in the series as we were going through the Sermon on the Mount. We don't do holidays unless it's in the scriptures. Now, some of you are patriots and you're thinking, well, you should at least acknowledge the fact that we had a 250th anniversary and birthday, and I plan to. Why? Because the text addresses it. Hebrews chapter 11 speaks of the fact that we are strangers and we are exiles here and now, and that God has promised us a better, wait for it, country. A better country. But I do want to spend a little bit of time acknowledging this nation that we live in. In the year 1787, this is September 17th, at the close of the Continental Congress, when they established all of the documents that we all look at on the 4th of July, or actually most people don't. But anyway, these are our founding documents, the Constitution, all of those things. Ben Franklin walked out of the convention and was asked by a woman, well, doctor, what have we got, a republic or a monarchy? And Franklin replied, a republic, if you can keep it. If you can keep it. The founders were cynical that this nation and the people that followed them would be able to maintain the unity that they fought to establish. They were skeptical, and for good reason. For good reason. Second president, John Adams, in writing a letter to a friend, this was written in 1814, wrote to a friend, and I'm going to give you the full quote. It's quite lengthy, but this is the famous part that most people have heard. Adam said, remember, democracy never lasts long. It soon wastes, exhausts, and murders itself. There was never a democracy yet that did not commit suicide. Happy birthday, America. Now, I want to go on. Now, Adams is notoriously verbose. His vocabulary is immense. Very, very intelligent man. So he's going to expound on this. And if you're paying attention, you'll see that John Adams and most of the founders understood something that most Americans today don't understand at all. That has to do with the fact that you cannot establish godliness through a national entity. So let's take a look at what Adam says. This is the next sentence after the quote that we just read. It is in vain to say that democracy is less vain, less proud, less selfish, less ambitious, or less avarice than aristocracy or monarchy. How many people today would balk at that? Well, there's a number of people that hate our nation that are part of this nation, and there's a number of people that view this nation as completely inerrant and sinless. Adams wasn't one of those people. Then he says, it's not true. In fact, and nowhere appears in history. It doesn't conform to history. Empirical evidence doesn't bear that thought out. Those passions are the same in all men under all forms of simple government, and when unchecked, produce the same effects of fraud, violence, and cruelty. Told you it was a long quote. When clear prospects are opened before vanity, pride, avarice, or ambition, for their easy gratification, it's hard for the most considerate philosophers and the most conscientious moralists to resist the temptation. Individuals, I'm going to repeat that. Individuals have conquered themselves. Nation and large bodies of men, never. Now there's a man who understood the nature of man. John Adams' father was known as Deacon Adams. He was raised with a thoroughly biblical Christian worldview, and he understood the place that a national entity like the United States of America plays in the history of the world. Yes, he's a patriot. He's one of the Adams, right? He's a legend. As is Ben Franklin. But these men understood the nature of men, and they didn't put too much hope in the nation that they founded. So, why do I bring this up? Because the text addresses this. The author of Hebrews said that these individuals, these men and women of faith, they were strangers and exiles in a foreign land, and they longed for a better country. A better country, a city designed by God. But they still had to live in the nations they lived. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to take a look at the book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 11. And ultimately, as Zach said, the theme of Hebrews is Jesus is better. Now, with that, having a faith in Christ and being disciples, Grace Community Church is about being disciples who make disciples. So if we are disciples, that is apprentices or followers of Jesus who believe in the gospel and we grow in Christ and we share that faith and we make other disciples. And faith is the key component. And so this chapter is all about faith. How then should someone who is a disciple of Christ, whose faith is exclusively in the person and finished work of Jesus, how should we, as individuals who follow Jesus, conduct ourselves in a nation like the United States of America, which we just celebrated our 250th anniversary, but we may not celebrate our 251st? How do we conduct ourselves? When nations come and they go, what's the role of a believer? What's the role of a Christian, regardless of the nation state that they live in? That's what we're going to look at. Four things we're going to take a look at in the text. First, the context. First, the context. That is Hebrews chapter 11, where we find it and what's before it and what's after it and how it all fits together. Then we're going to take a look at actually something that Augustine wrote. In what was the year? I have it written down here. 410 AD. He began his monolithic work called The City of God. The City of God. And here's what happened. In 410 AD, the Eternal City, Rome, which was Christian by that time, but they believed that the Eternal City, Rome, would last forever. The Roman Empire, the Holy Roman Empire now, would last forever. Why? Because this what you got the you have Christ, you have a nation, it's powerful, everything's awesome, right? Well, the Visigoths and the Vandals, they sacked Rome. Turns out Rome's not eternal. And a lot of the former pagans, or the pagans that were a part of the Roman Empire, they began to blame the Christian influence. That's why the nation of Rome, the Empire of Rome, fell, because of those Christians. So Augustine wrote this treatise called The City of God, 1,000 pages. I have not read it, by the way. I started it and got immensely bored about 2 years ago and couldn't finish it, because he was addressing all of the critiques that the people were bringing in ancient Rome against the Catholics. And I just thought, oh, I don't know, I'll read a summary if I'll get some cliff notes on it. But here, the cliff notes are important, because in this, he compares and he contrasts the city of man, all nation states, and the city of God. The city of God, which is the kingdom of God, and how those two interplay between one another. And that's relevant. That's relevant for our text this morning, because the author Hebrews says they long for a better country, and they were exiles. Exiles. So we're going to live in this country. We're going to move, and you're going to live in some other country, but we long for a better country. So we're going to take a look at the city of man, the city of God, and then what does the faith of an exile look like? So that's a very long introduction, but I wanted to give you your 4th of July nod. Happy birthday, America. I love this nation. It's a great nation, but it's not a flawless nation. It is like any nation state, as our founders understood. So don't accuse me of being patriotic, because I'll throw you the Patriots right back in your face. So let's open the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the nation that we live in. We thank you that our founders established a nation with the freedom to worship as we choose. And we are doing so today, and we do not take it for granted that this freedom was given to us by you, and, Lord, established and articulated by our founders. So we give thanks for them. And we give thanks for all those who have defended that freedom. And we give thanks right now that we are opening up the Word of God, and we are beseeching you to impress upon our hearts what it looks like to have faith in Christ in a nation that currently allows us that freedom. Or in a nation like other parts of the world where there is no freedom to worship. Lord, regardless of where we live, we are strangers and exiles. Show us how to live for Christ in the nation that we find ourselves, for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. First of all, the context. Let's take a look. All these died in faith, not having received the things promised. Okay, stop. Who are the all these? All these include Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah. Now, some of you might have noticed we skipped over Sarah's little portion. We're coming back to that. We're coming back to Sarah. But all of these, and then it also includes Sarah's descendants. All of these people died in faith. That is believing. And if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, faith is the assurance of things hoped for the conviction of things not seen. So they were convinced the Lord would make good on the promises he'd given them. And then they died having not received those promises in full. All of them. But having seen them and greeted them from afar, in other words, they could see where this was going. They could see where history's playing out and their role in that history. They could see this playing out. And they greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. That's the key thesis sentence right there. They were strangers and exiles on earth. Some translations say sojourners. Some translations say pilgrims. In other words, their citizenship was not primarily in the nation state that they occupied. That's the key sentence. Once we figure out what that means, you'll understand your role in the United States of America. Or if you should move to some other country, you'll understand your role there. For people who speak thus, make it clear they are seeking a homeland. They're not home. They weren't home. And neither are you. Neither am I. But they're seeking a homeland. They want to be home. They have a longing for home. And if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a what? A better country. Our founders desired a better country. They wrote the Declaration of Independence. They broke from Great Britain. They broke from England. And they founded a better country. But not the best country. Not the best country. There is a better country on the horizon. Better country on the horizon. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Okay, there it is. There's the context. There is the context. But better than what? If God has prepared for them a better country, if God has prepared for you a better country, what is it better than? I don't want to get all political, but I can't resist. I'm not being political. I'm making an observation. I don't care what political persuasion you are, if you're right or you're left, but for Trump, his little hat, what's it say? His little hat, big hat, whatever. Make what? Make America great again. It's built upon the idea of American exceptionalism, that this is a great nation and it should strive to be a great nation. Now, how you define great is different people define greatness different ways. But the point is, he and his followers clearly want to see America be a great nation. There's nothing wrong with that. But the author of Hebrews says that followers of Christ are longing for a better than great. So let's say you make America great again, or let's say America is as great as it's ever going to get. It's not as good as what we are going to receive because it can't be. So better than what? To understand that, we need to understand what John Adams and what Ben Franklin and what Augustine understood. They understood what the city of man is. What the city of man is. And by the city of man, I'm talking about all human institutions. I don't care what nation you name. Just name one. Throw out a name. Come on. Crowd participation. Throw out a nation. What's that?
UK.
Okay. There's one. How about another one? Kenya. Give me a really bad one.
Canada.
Those Canucks. So we could throw out Russia. We could throw out China. We could throw out Iran. We could throw out all those people that don't like America. And then we could throw out Canada. It doesn't matter. All of those are nation states. And all of them have local municipalities and local. The city of man is just that. It's an organization, a collection of people that are in solidarity to live together for their common good and make the best of it. And that's the city of man. So we're going to take a look at the city of man here. This is largely from Augustine's work, summarized. First of all, for the city of man, there had to be a declaration of independence. The founding fathers and mothers of the declaration of independence for the city of man are Adam and Eve, and you can read about their declaration of independence in Genesis chapter 3. We consider these truths self-evident, that we, Adam and Eve, are created in the image of God, and we've been given gifts and dignity. And because we've been given hope this was not recorded, gifts and dignity, we've been given those things, and we seek happiness, we declare ourselves to be independent from the God who created us. We consider ourselves to be independent, and we declare ourselves to put our own will above his will. That's a declaration of independence. And they got what they wanted. They got their freedom. And they were driven east of Eden. They were driven out of the garden city where the presence of the Lord lived. And they were driven out east of Eden outside of the presence of God on their own to sweat and to bleed and to eke out an existence. And when sin entered the world, and we saw this a couple weeks back, Cain and Abel, Cain took the life of Abel, and he was banished, and he established the first city. Cain, why did he establish the first city? What was Cain of? Why did he make the city? He was afraid. Ancient cities were walled cities. It was, if you lived out in the wilderness, you weren't safe. Marauders and raiders could come through. And as you read through Genesis, you see the increasing violence and exploitation of one man against another, one tribe against another. So cities were places where you could band together, like people, tribal affinity groups could band together, and they could create a city to protect themselves against those people. And those people are dangerous because those people are not their people. And so that's the nature of a city. Now, everything about the city, everything about a city is not bad. The origin of the city of man is Cain. See Genesis chapter 4. The city of man is formed by the love of self to the contempt of God. That's an Augustine statement. Formed by the love of self to the contempt of God. This is the Declaration of Independence in Genesis chapter 3. It seeks security, glory, peace, meaning in earthly things as ultimate. Power, reputation, conquest, political order, wealth, or national greatness. Now, not everything about the city of man is bad. In the city of man, technology is advanced. Cain's city was that's where music was invented. That's where metallurgy was invented. So when people come together and they have the time and the means and the ability without being invaded by some foreign invader to actually work on things, they can build technological wonders. They can build things for the betterment of themselves. So that's not the problem. Good things happened in the first city, not the garden city of Eden, but the city of Cain. But they got bigger and they became more corrupt. And they became more violent. Why? Not because they enjoyed technology and they enjoyed music and they enjoyed protection, but because those things became an end in and of themselves. They became ultimate things. The city of man is formed by the love of self to the contempt of God. And there's increasing violence. Increasing violence. What it seeks glory, security, peace, power, and wealth, or national greatness. That's what the city of, and now you can fill in the blank. The United States seeks those things. The UK seeks those things. Canada seeks those things. Iran seeks those things. It's universally true. Universally true. What's good, regardless of, now some are better than others. What's good is that you get law, culture, family, civic, peace in those cities of men. Now, those things are treated as being ultimate in and of themselves. The problem with the city of man is that those loves are earthly and they're out of order. They become ultimate things. All of those things that we desire in and of a home or in and of a nation are gifts from God. Now the city of man seeks those things outside of, they seek to acquire them for themselves. The next big city after Cain was, remember the name? The biggest city, built a big tower. Babel. Because it was a big city, right? They sought to build a tower to make a name for themselves. So it all becomes about the glorification of man. For man's glory. That's what a nation does. That's what a nation does. So there are good things in the city of man, but because there are men in the city of man, and by men I mean male and female, mankind, and each of those individuals have a heart predisposed to declare themselves independent of God, it is only a matter of course that the city of man is filled with violence and corruption and injustice. And speaking of our own nation, if you believe that the United States of America is without all of the things, you are completely ignorant of history. You're not paying attention at all. Even back when they didn't really hammer those things down our throats, back in my day when I was in elementary school and high school in the 70s and the 80s, you still, through the textbooks then, understood, yeah, we're kind of embarrassed about that portion of our history. You're not going to find a nation state that shouldn't be embarrassed about different portions of its history. They don't exist. Why? Because of the city of men. City of man. So, enough of the bad. Let's get to the good. Then we have the city of God. This is what is better than. This is the better country that the author of Hebrews is referring to. The declaration of dependence. See, that it flips. There is no declaration of independence in the city of God. Instead, you must begin with a declaration of utter dependence. And you have that declaration written out in Matthew chapter 5. Just take a look there. Matthew chapter 5. It's the Sermon on the Mount. It's a description of the citizens of this heavenly kingdom. They are poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Every citizen of this heavenly kingdom, this city of God, has a heart which understands it's been separated from God. And there's a humility there. There's meekness. There's mourning over sin. There's a desire for the righteousness. There's a desire for peace. And Jesus ends this little segment in verse 14. He says, you're salt, you're light, you're a city. You are a city on a hill. You're a new city. You're the city of God. You're the city of God. So that's the declaration of dependence. The origin of this city, it started in, we already had it. I say we collectively, humanity already had it in the garden. And then we lost it. We lost it because of our declaration of independence. But the arrival of the kingdom of God came with the incarnation of Jesus. And he said, repent, for the kingdom of God, it is at hand. It's in your midst. It's here. It's right here. It's right now. It's right now. So the kingdom of man is here, but the kingdom of God, the city of God, is here. Now, Augustine, the city of God is formed by the love of God to the contempt of self. So one seeks to exalt self, the other seeks to die to self. That's the mentality of a citizen of the kingdom of man seeks to exalt self. A citizen of the kingdom of God and the city of God seeks to die to self. So it's about the individual citizens of each kingdom. The city of God is not, nor can be, a nation state, ever. They mix like oil and water. I do want to spend just a bit looking at this verse. This is when Jesus was arrested, and he was brought from Caiaphas to Pilate, and Pilate is questioning him, and he says, "Your people say that you are a king." Jesus says, "It is as you say." Do you say that I'm a king? And Pilate kind of pushes back on that. He goes, "This is what your people are saying. Am I a Jew? I'm not a Jew. This is what your people are saying. Are you the king of the Jews? Are you then a king?" And here's Jesus' response. "I am a king," and he says, "my kingdom is not of this world." My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting. that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world. Anytime Jesus doubles down on something he says, he wants you to let it sink in. So what is his kingdom not of? This world. And then he goes a step further and he says, all who are on the side of truth, listen to my words and follow me. And Pilate responds with a question. This isn't really a question. He says, what is truth? He's not saying, oh, dear rabbi, please teach me on the philosophical nature of truth because I'm confused on this. No, it's a question. It's a statement more than a question. I'll tell you what the statement is. You really should hear it this way. What is truth? Do you see the difference between what is truth and what is truth? It's like this. What does truth have to do with anything in the realm of politics? I'm the governor. I have the Roman army behind me. I have the ability to muster an army, and I have power, and I have money. You have what? 12 followers in robes and sandals? You don't have an army. You don't have any capital. You don't have money. Oh, you have truth? What the heck does that have to do with anything? Clearly, you've never run a nation state. Do you know how, Mark Twain, do you know how you can tell if a politician is lying? Their lips are moving. Okay, that's a universally understood statement. Now, that doesn't mean that all politicians lie all the time, but you know this, and I want you to think about your tribe, not the other tribe. You can certainly point out their lies. Those lying, fill in the blank. Think about your tribe, the people that have your interests at heart, that represent you well. Do they not play hard or loose and fast with truth? When it's expedient to advance their cause, they will double down on truth. And when it is not, they will obscure it or just flat out make stuff up. Everybody knows this. This isn't hidden. You see, and we live in a quote-unquote Christian nation full of people that may or may not follow the truth at any given moment. Why? Because it's not convenient in the moment. That's why the city of God is not, nor can it be, a nation state. The city of God is the rule and reign of Jesus Christ over the hearts of men. Okay? That's what it is. As they live in the city of man. Okay, now, let's get to the part. We've established the city of man. We've established the city of God. Now let's look at the role of an exile. The faith of an exile. Okay, yes, we cannot make America the city of God. We can't. It's not possible. You can't make any nation state that. But we're supposed to follow Christ. We're supposed to have faith in the promises that he gives us. How then do we live in this nation? Or whatever nation God has us in. Let's take a look. The faith of an exile. First of all, what they understand. There shouldn't be two bullet points there. It should just be one. Typo. What they understood. That they are ambassadors. The text reference there is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. The Apostle Paul says this. If anyone is in Christ, anyone, man, woman, child, older person, someone that is a citizen in the United States, someone who is a citizen of Canada, the UK, Iranian, whatever. If they are in Christ, they are a new creation. Behold, all things have gone and all things are being made new. And then Paul says this, God has given us the ministry of reconciliation, having been reconciled to God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we are to be ministers of reconciliation. Then he gives a term, he gives a phrase, he gives a word. He says, we are ambassadors of Christ. If you are in Christ, you're an ambassador. Now, an ambassador, by definition, lives in a nation they're not a citizen of. So the ambassador to the UK from the United States is a citizen of where? The United States. And where do they live? The UK. It doesn't matter where the ambassador lives. They're a citizen of the nation they represent. And Paul says, if you are in Christ, you are a citizen of heaven. But you don't live there. You're an ambassador. Now, what's the role of an ambassador? The role of ambassador is to represent the nation they are a citizen of. Full stop. That's your role. That's my role. To represent our, you represent the kingdom of God. That's the faith of an exile. Now, what they desire? They desire a better country. I'm going to have to fix the PowerPoint there. There's not 4 points. There's just two. What they desire, a better country. The reference for that little phrase is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. They desire a better country. But they don't have the illusion that they're going to make the country they live in better unless it is through being salt and light as followers of Christ. And then they are longing for a better country, and the ultimate revelation or expression of that is in Revelation. If you turn to Revelation, you don't have to turn there, but if you turn there sometime, you will see the coming of a new heaven, a new Jerusalem, a heavenly city, and a new earth, where the presence and power of God is continuous, and his rule and his reign is perfect, and there is no sin. And there is no injustice. And there is no corruption. And no politicians lie. They only speak the truth. All the truth. All the time. And there's no exploitation. And there's no poverty. And there's no suffering. And there's no injustice. All of those things. The faith of an exile. Now, I'm going to guess. I'm going to click. And it's going to show 6 points. It should be three. Let's see. Oh, what do they do? They obey their king. That's what an ambassador does. An ambassador obeys the king. Three things. And we'll go through these in quick succession. Next service, I'm going to cut down the first part of the sermon so I can give more to this. But here we are. The first thing they do is they seek the welfare of the city they're in. Now, the reference here is Jeremiah chapter 29. They were literally exiles. So the people in Jerusalem had been taken out of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. They were seized. The walls of Jerusalem were torn down. They took everyone out of Jerusalem and they brought them all to Babylon. Think of Daniel. Daniel is an exile. Now, many of those people were listening to false prophets, and the false prophets were saying this: don't submit to them. Do not submit to those Babylonians. Our God is greater than their God, and our God told me in a dream last night that we are going to break the Babylonians and we will rise up and we will be a great nation once again. And Jeremiah said, they're false prophets, they're lying, and God does not speak to them. Let me tell you what God said. God said that you are being disciplined as a people and you are going to be exiled for 70 years in a nation that is not your own. And you are not to fight them. You are to submit to them. And when you get there, I want you to build houses. I want you to make families and make babies. And I want you to seek the welfare of the city you are in. For when you seek their welfare, you seek your own. That is from God. That is how an exile conducts himself in a city that is not their own. You seek their welfare. You seek the good of your foreign neighbors who are not citizens of the kingdom. You seek their good. You also submit to the city's authorities. This is Romans chapter 13, a very popular verse for people in government, a very unpopular verse for people subjected by cruel governments. But Paul said in Romans chapter 13, submit yourselves to the governing authorities, for there is no governing authority that is not put there except by the power of God. They are all God's servants. You say, that can't be. What about Nero? That's who was the emperor when Paul wrote Romans. So yes, Nero. The worst of the worst are the governing authorities. That doesn't mean they're righteous. It doesn't mean they're good. But they bear the sword to suppress evil. That's the one thing governments do well. A bad government is better than anarchy. That's why Cain built a city. That's why Cain built a city, for the protection of himself, his family, and for the people he had an affinity with. So submit yourselves to the governing authority. And by the way, because we live in a democratic republic, one of the ways that you can submit to the governing authorities is by voting. We're a government of the people, by the people, for the people. And one way to submit in the government that we have, to submit to the governing authorities, is to be a part of the process. And then you participate in the election of these officials, and you hold them accountable, and you vote them out of the office when they are unrighteous. When they don't advance what you know to be good and true. That's one of the ways you can submit. Now, it's different in Iran. It's different in Iran. They don't get a vote. Or if they do, their votes are meaningless. So it's, thank the Lord we live in a country where we have religious freedom and political freedom. And then lastly, pray for the city's leaders. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Paul says to pray for your leaders. Not just pray that they would govern well. Yes, do that. But he says pray specifically that they might come to know the Lord, because God desires all men everywhere to be saved. What's he saying? He's saying that they can't govern well if they don't have a renewed heart. So you want to see a nation prosper. You want to see America, quote unquote, great again, or great for the first time, whichever you want. It means that to the degree that the citizens of a nation, to the degree of the citizens of a nation, love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to the degree that the nation's leaders love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, is to the degree that you will have the city of man look more and more like the city of God, but never in perfection. Amen. That's what it looks like. And so that's our chief role. Now I got to close. Got to close with this. They desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. For he has, what's that next word, it's the verb? He's prepared. He's prepared for them a city. Who has prepared this city? Jesus has. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Jesus had to leave the city. He had to leave the city of man. He was taken outside the city of gates, outside of the city, and he was nailed to a cross. Why? So he could atone for the sins of the world. So he could conquer sin and death. So he could return in glory. So he could establish a better country. Apart from the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ, there is no hope. But through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, there's hope. And our hope is not in this world. For we are strangers, and we are exiles, and we await a better country. Would you please stand for the benediction? After I close with the benediction, if you would like to be prayed for, prayed with, encourage you to come forward, be someone here to pray with and for you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12 and 14. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. Lord, we thank you for the gift of grace and the gift of faith. I pray that you would establish that faith in the hearts of many this morning. I pray that we would look to you and we would long for your return, that you might make us ambassadors of Christ that bring you glory in the here and the now. And we look forward to your return. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.